Well, today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, the time when many Christians, the time that many Christians use for self-examination and rededication in preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord at Easter. One person writes, "To observe Lent is to strike at the root of complacency regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lent is a time for Christ's followers to wake up from the rest of winter and reinvigorate our passion for following Jesus Christ. Lent literally means springtime. Lent should be treated then as an opportunity, a springtime, a time when out of the darkness of sin's winter, a repentant and empowered people emerge. It is a season to focus our hearts on our unity with Jesus Christ in his suffering and death and his resurrection and triumph. And here is where we find our truest joy. Such joy is costly, though. It arises from the horror of our sin and darkness, which was crucified with Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not horrified by sin, something's wrong. Amen. Often we talk about giving up something at Lent, and most of us are willing to give up something. But we also must admit our need for renewal, to die to self-centeredness in order to live in the light of Christ. As I've been saying since Ash Wednesday, the church needs Lent in order to be a credible witness to the world. Credible because there are so many expressions of Christianity in this world today that are not credible. Amen? Because they don't mirror who Jesus Christ was and what he taught. And who he's calling us to be. So how you and I plan our paths to spiritual renewal during Lent may be different for each of us. Some start with a fast. I know Elder Naomi is a big faster. Some have a concentrated time of prayer and scripture reading that concentrates on Lent. Others dedicate time and space, intentional time, to spend time with God. Others may use journaling, the writing down of what they are praying for and how they see God actively present in their daily living. Yes, and many of us still want to give up something that we enjoy doing. I think that comes from that idea of penance. We have to somehow give up something that we enjoy. But Lent is not just about giving things up. It's also about adding good things to our lives or to others' lives, like forgiveness and speaking words of encouragement and spending more and more time in the presence of God. There is a practice of welcoming God into your next task, like saying, "Lord, with your help, I want to be more present with my spouse." Or, "Lord, with your help, I commit myself to spending more time with my grandchildren." Or, "Lord, with your help, I give myself to the task of writing this letter to someone who needs to know that they are remembered." Amen. Taking time out to do things that are a blessing to others. Other Lenten observances are practicing gratitude with even the smallest things that God provides, how often we take God for granted. Amen?
Amen.
Whatever practice you choose to consider, think about making it a part of your regular routine beyond Easter. That's what's really important. When we add something to our lives that builds us in godliness, we don't need to set it back on the shelf until Lent comes back around again. Amen?
Amen?
But we need to continue in that practice. One of the things, and many of you know this, one of the things I enjoy most is being in nature. And Elder Naomi took us on a nature trip yesterday. And when she was going around those roads and there was no... guardrail. It just broke me out to a hot flash. It was beautiful, but I like guardrails. Kind of like the time when I drove, I took Gloria and Miss Hagwood and Gloria's sister Mobile, and we went to see Miss Olive. And I missed the turn, and we ended up going to these back roads. And Mr. Weepaw was in the car too. And we were going around these roads, and Mobile was so mad at me that I didn't follow her directions, that they were all praying that we wouldn't fall off the cliff. Nature. I like nature when it feels safe. Amen. I like taking hikes in the woods and looking for waterfalls and taking pictures and enjoying the beauty of nature. When Ron and I were first married, we often went backpacking. And every time we ventured into the woods, it reminded me of the majesty of God. And when our kids were small, we took them camping and we spent hours watching the white water rapids in the Appalachian Mountains of Pennsylvania. I warmed up slowly to sleeping on a mat in the middle of the woods, though. Because, as you know, I am a flinchy person. And I was always on the lookout for what Pelzetta hates. I'm sorry, this sermon has a lot of them in it. In 1988, Iron Eyes Cody repeated an old Indian legend in the Guidepost magazine about a snake. You will probably recognize this story. Many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. One such person hiked into a beautiful valley, green trees and bright flowers. There he fasted. But on the third day, as he looked up at the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. "I will test myself against that mountain," he thought. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulders, and set off to climb the peak. And when he reached the top, he felt like he was standing on the rim of the world and he could see forever. And his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustle at his feet. And looking down, you know what he saw. Before he could move, the snake spoke. "I am about to die. It is too cold up here, and I am freezing. There is no food, and I am starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." Y'all heard this story before. "No," said the youth, "I am forewarned. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite me, and your bite will kill me." "Not so," said the snake. I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special and I will not harm you. The youth rested a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. Beware of the beauty. Amen. And the smooth talk. At last, the youth tucked it under his shirt and carried it down the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, but suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, leaped, biting him on the leg. "But you promised," cried the youth. "You knew what I was when you picked me up," said the snake as he slithered away. Amen. Of course, there is a profound lesson here about trust and belief in human nature and sin. The snake continues to be used in many cultures, from the snake in the Garden of Eden to Hinduism and the serpent Anatta to the mythic serpent ancestor of the Aztecs to the old god of nature in parts of Africa, from poetry and art and medicine and even psychoanalysis uses the image of the snake. Jesus uses a story involving a serpent that would be well known to his listeners of that day. The Jesus we love and are grateful for is lifted up and takes the sin of the world upon himself, taking the poison of our sinful existence in order to reconcile us to God. In our passage, Moses lifts the serpent up as a symbol of God's healing power. The Apostle John writes, looking back at Numbers 21, verses 5 through 8, at the incident of Israel's wandering in the wilderness and their grumbling against God. Do you recall that story? They were grumbling against God after he had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. And they were punished by poisonous snakes invading the camp and killing many of them. But God gave Moses a remedy. He was to take the serpent, and it was to be a bronze serpent, and it was to be an intertwined around a pole, and he was to hold up the serpent, and everybody who looked on the serpent was healed. Today, the symbol remains in many cultures as a sign of healing. That bronze serpent was also stored in the tabernacle as a sacred object until King Hezekiah discovered that the people were worshiping it. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We worship a person or a thing when it's really God who is the provider of the healing. And we put people or things in the place of God. The people and things that he uses to bring about our healing are never meant to take the place of our worship of God. They fail to remember that. Our passage today is the only one in the New Testament that the bronze serpent is referred to. And here it points to the death of Jesus, saying, "So the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." See, when the Israelites were in the camp and they looked up at the bronze serpent on the pole, it was an act of faith and belief that if they looked at that snake, God would heal them. In the same way, Jesus has been lifted up for our sin and our suffering, so that everybody who believes in him, anyone, will be saved. Because God loved us so. Amen? That's love. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. And all we have to do is believe. Amen? We don't have to do anything else. He paid the price. He did it all. The evil that is in the world is deep-rooted within all of us. And Jesus took it upon himself so that we could be with him. There is no greater love. Amen? Amen. The scripture tells us that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, as John says, lifted up, what we are looking at is the result of evil and sin. The evil and sin which we are all stuck in. And we are seeing what God has done about it. Amen? Amen. That's where the joy lies. We don't have to stay stuck. Amen? Amen? John also describes a divide that exists between evil and God. And he uses the words darkness and light. So believing in Jesus then means coming to the light. And then living in the light that Jesus has provided for us. And that light comes into our life, and we become a new creation. As the scripture says, old things are passing away, and it's a process. All things are becoming new. Now, not believing, on the other hand, is rejecting God's light. And therefore, when we reject God's light, we choose to remain in darkness. Amen. It's a choice to remain in darkness. Sometimes folks just love darkness. You know that? And you, have you ever been around folk who get mad with you and don't like you and don't have a reason to like not to like you, but they don't like you, and the reason why they don't like you is because you're walking in the light and your light just makes them uncomfortable? Amen? And you wonder, why doesn't that person like me? I'm so nice to that person. I'm not a bad person. I'm kind to them, and they just don't like me. They don't like you because they don't like what's within you. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
When you walk in the light, that light infects the atmosphere that you're in. And folk who like darkness don't want to be around light. Amen? Folk who like darkness will try to drag you in to their darkness. And when you won't be dragged into their darkness, they don't like you. They might even try to hurt you. Amen? If you're not doing something, they'll make up something about you. Amen? Because they want to bring you down to their level instead of rising to the light. And God is so good. He's so gracious. Because he doesn't reveal everything about us that needs to be changed at once, or we'd be overwhelmed. Amen? But as we move toward the light, and as our lives become filled with God's presence, we become more aware of our sin. And our lives become more and more like Jesus. That's why I always say, if you're still doing the same things that you always did, something's wrong. Because the more you get of Jesus, the more you are uncomfortable with sin. And the more you are uncomfortable with sin, you have a choice to make. Either you repent or you turn away from God. And I don't know how anybody could turn away from God because he's so good. I close with this illustration. Benjamin Franklin writes in his autobiography about his efforts to convince the citizens of Philadelphia to light the streets at night. His words didn't work. He bought an attractive lantern, polished the glass, and placed it on a long bracket that extended from the front of his house. Each evening, as the darkness descended, he lit the wick. His neighbors soon noticed the warm glow in front of his house. Passersby found the light helped them to avoid tripping over protruding stones. Soon others placed lamps in the front of their homes also. And eventually the city recognized the need for having well lighted streets. Well, the light of God's word and his indwelling spirit will keep us from tripping over the stumbling blocks of sin and will also help us to light the way for those around us. Amen. Jesus is the light of the world, and he desires and he will shine brightly through us. But we have to choose to live in the light. Amen? Amen. What do you choose today? I don't like the dark. Amen. When you were a kid, were you afraid of the dark? I was. Because you can't see what's in the dark. Why do we use night lights in our house? Amen. So we can see. We don't want to stumble over things. Amen. There's a lot of stumbling blocks in life. But those who have Christ have no need to trip over them. We just have to choose by the power of the Spirit that lives within us to walk in the light. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the light of the world. And you condescended to become one of us, to make us like you. You've given us your spirit and your word and everything we need to live in your light and walk in your light. Forgive us, God, when we forsake your ways, when we get caught up in the ways of the world, when we listen to the wrong voices, when we forget who we are. Forgive us, God. During this Lenten season, call us back to yourself, oh God. Purify our hearts, and God, stoke the fire within us that your light will be burning brightly. God, that where we are, your light will shine so that the darkness will flee. God, that we might bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.